Acts chapter number 13. And we're going to deal mainly this morning with the middle part of Acts chapter number 13. Kind of dealing with the middle part of this. And look at some truths here about the Christmas story in Acts chapter number 13. In Acts 13, just to give you the context, you say, where are we at here in the book of Acts? What is going on in the history of the early church here in the book of Acts? Because that's what we have here, a book that describes for us the things that are taking place in the early church and the way that God is using the early church. And by the way, we would use this as a pattern for our church. And so in Acts chapter number 13, we have a record of the first missionary journey by Paul. So Paul has begun his first missionary journey. As a matter of fact, it covers Acts chapter 13 and it moves into Acts chapter number 14 and some other passages of Scripture that deal with the first missionary journey by the Apostle Paul. And I want us to start, if you would, in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 14. I want us to look down at verse number 14, and I want us to notice where they are at in the middle of this missionary journey. It says in verse number 14, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." Now, this is not the very beginning of this missionary journey. They've already gone to several cities. But the Bible tells us here in verse number 14 that they are in the city. They have traveled to the city of Antioch. Now, there are several Antiochs. If you would look at a Bible map, you'd notice there are several Antiochs. But this is the Antioch that they've traveled to. And the Bible tells us that they are now in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So they're there in the synagogue on the Sabbath day at the start of this first missionary journey in the city of Antioch. Then the Bible tells us something happens in verse number 15. In the synagogue, there are some things that are going on. And the Bible tells us what happens in verse number 15. Look with me if you would. "And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them." Now you'll notice in verse number 14 that the Bible tells us in the synagogue on the Sabbath day they sat down. Well, after the law and the prophets have been read, the Bible tells us that they send for Paul, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." So here's what happens in verse number 15. Paul is invited to give a word of exhortation. Now that's the wrong thing to invite a preacher to do, right? Because a preacher is going to get up and he's going to give a word of exhortation, right? And so Paul, as a preacher of the gospel, took this as an opportunity to get up and preach. So, do you have any word of exhortation? I sure do, Paul says. And the Bible tells us he gets up and he begins to preach. So starting in verse number 16 of Acts chapter number 13, we have for us Paul's first recorded sermon. So Paul, the recording of Paul's sermon is written for us right here in Acts chapter number 13. Now I want you to notice something special about verse 16. Look down at verse number 16 if you would. "Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hands, said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." So can you almost picture this in your mind? He's been asked if he has a word of exhortation that he would like to give. He stands up and he's motioning with his hands. I don't know how, maybe to gain their attention somehow, maybe putting his hands to his ear to let them know that this is something you have to make sure you listen to. But he says, "Men of Israel," in verse 16, "and ye that fear God, give audience." Now what I wanted you to gather from verse number 16 is this, that the words of this message, and this is going to come very important here in just a moment, that the words of this message that Paul is about to preach, this sermon that he is going to preach, they were words for everyone. Everyone was to give attention to the message, to the words of this sermon that Paul is about to preach. And as a matter of fact, he even states it that way. He says, "Men of Israel, all those that fear God, give audience." So everyone that's gathered here, Paul says, "I want you to hear this message." Can I say this? That is the same truth about this message that I am preaching this morning. This message this morning is for everyone. I'm so thankful we have our children in here with us this morning. This message is for our children. I'm thankful for the adults that are in here. This message is for the adults, no matter what age we are. This message is for us today. And so the message that Paul is going to deliver, hey, take heed, give audience, listen up. It's for all of you to hear, Paul says. And so we're going to get into our thoughts in the message this morning as we've given you some context of the scripture here. He's in the city of Antioch. They're there in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He's been invited to preach. He begins to preach. I want us to notice how this sermon that Paul preaches, God, again, in a special way, has just burned some truths on my heart from Acts chapter number 13. And I want us to notice how that this sermon that he preaches perfectly lays out for us the Christmas story. You say, well, I don't understand all that. I mean, he's getting up and he's preaching. How could it lay out for us the Christmas story? I want you to notice it as we go through Acts chapter number 13 this morning. I have several truths that I want to share with you this morning, and I hope they'll get across to you today. I hope your heart will be open and it'll fall upon receptive hearts today and we make decisions for Christ today. Number one, I want us to notice the preparation for the birth of Jesus. In this message that Paul preaches, he gives to us, number one, the preparation for the birth of Jesus. There was preparation that took place in order for the Messiah to come. And in verse number 17, Paul begins to give us the story of that preparation that led to the birth of Jesus Christ. Let's notice verse 17, the Bible says this, "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when they had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot." Now, from the very beginning of time, Paul starts to deal with what has happened in the history of God's Word that we read about, the Old Testament of our Bible. Of course, God took the family of Abraham and made the family of Abraham into a great nation. That nation had to spend time in Egypt, didn't they? In bondage and in slavery and in captivity. And after their time of exiting, the Bible tells us they wander for 40 years in the wilderness. But then God gave them victory over the tribes of Canaan and gave them possession of the promised land. And God had blessed the children of Israel. But can I say this? There were times when the children of Israel were not faithful to Him. So He was blessing them. He was again preparing the time for the Messiah to come. He was blessing them, but they were not always faithful to Him. They would go away and they would serve their false gods. And so God would chasten them. But can I say this? Even in the midst of chastening His children, He never turned His back on them. Would you remember that today? There are times when God maybe perhaps will have to chasten you as His child. But isn't it wonderful to know He will never turn His back on you? If you know Jesus as your Savior, there is nothing you could possibly do to lose that relationship that you have with Christ. Yes, you may need to be chastened, but He'll never turn His back on you. And so the Bible tells us that yes, there were times when they had turned away to false gods where He had to chasten them, but He never turned His back on them. And notice what it says in verse number 20. And again, this is all preparation for the birth of Jesus. Look at verse 20 if you would. "And after that, He gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet." So in verse number 20, they had judges that would rule over them and become really deliverers until the time of Samuel. There was a cycle that took place in the book of Judges where they would sin and then they would call out to God for deliverance. He would raise up a judge, and that judge would have a period of time where salvation was given to the Israelites, and that cycle would happen all over again as they turned to the false gods and turned their back on God. So yes, He delivered them. Yes, He chastened them, but again, He never turned His back on them. So He raises up these judges until the time of Samuel. And then look with me, if you would, at verse 21 and verse 22. "And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when He had removed him, He raised up unto them David to be their king." Now this is all the preparation of God for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in verse 22. To whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. There is a reason why all of this is happening in preparation for the birth of the Savior. So the first king, Saul, who, remember, the people came to Samuel and they said, we want a king like every other nation. We want a king. And so God gave them what they wanted. And the Bible tells us Saul became the first king, and then he was rejected as being king when he had times of disobedience to God, where God had given him special tasks to do and he disobeyed God. And then David, the man after God's own heart, was anointed. You say, all right, well, how does this all work together in preparation for the birth of Jesus? Well, David was the anointed king now after the time of Saul, and the Messiah would come from his family line. God was not making a mistake, was he? There was preparation for the birth of Jesus. But number two, I want you to notice this. I want us to notice the next verse, verse number 23. I want us to see the promise of the birth of Jesus. So the preparation for the birth of Jesus. And then number two, I want us to notice the promise of the birth of Jesus. Would you look at verse number 23 in this passage of Scripture? It says this. Of this man's seed. Whose seed? David's seed. Would the Messiah come? See, God prepared it all, didn't he? He had it all planned out. Everything was prepared in just the perfect way. And the Bible says in verse number 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now, we know that when the angel came to Mary, he said his name's going to be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. God had promised that a Savior would be born. It had been prophesied and promised many years before Jesus had come. You say, well, how long had it been promised? How long had it been prophesied? Well, the first mention of it is in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, where he says, I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed, and thou shalt bruise his head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The wonderful truth, the first mention of the gospel, that Jesus Christ would come. Yes, he would have to die on a cross, but when he died on that cross, and when he was placed in that tomb, and when he rose again, Satan was defeated forever, right? Satan was defeated. The first mention of the gospel, the first promise of the gospel, the first prophecy of the gospel way back in the book of Genesis and then the book of Isaiah gives us the prophecy of his coming and the fact that he would be born of a virgin. Then we read in the prophet Micah's book the very place that he would be born. Our children said it this morning, didn't they? Where's he going to be born? In the city of Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2, where the promise and the prophecy was given of the very city that he would be born. Now, can I say by way of application or by way of a truth in our lives this morning, God, just like he did in the Christmas story, God always keeps his promises. Children that are gathered in here today, don't ever feel like God's not going to keep his word. He'll always keep his word. God's a God that always keeps his promises. And in the Christmas story, he kept his promises. In your life and in my life, he will always keep his promises. You say, how do I know what he promises me? We find it in his word. Oh, promises all throughout his word. Number two, I want you to notice today we see the promise of the birth of Jesus. But number three, I want us to notice this. Not only have we seen the preparation for the birth of Jesus and the promise of the birth of Jesus, but number three, I want us to notice the proclamation because of the birth of Jesus. The proclamation because of the birth of Jesus. All right, who proclaimed Jesus? Who does this passage tell us proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah? Well, number one, the Bible tells us that John the Baptist proclaimed that the one who came was the one who was the Messiah. He was the one that was going to be the Savior of the world. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 24. It says, when John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? Now picture this with me, if you would, verse number 25. John to the people, he says, who do you think that I am? He says, I'm not the Messiah. But notice what it says in verse number 25. I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. You say, who proclaimed the message of the fact that because of the birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah had come? Well, number one, it had been proclaimed by John the Baptist. He proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the one who you have been looking for many generations. The one who had been promised. The one who has been prepared for. The one who has been prophesied would come. And John the Baptist said, this is the one, it's not me. But Jesus, the one who's been born, is the one that is the Messiah. He's the one that's the Savior that has come. Remember those words that John the Baptist said when he was on the earth. Remember he said the words, prepare ye the way of the Lord. John was just used as the forerunner, wasn't he? He wasn't the Messiah, and he acknowledged that. I'm just the forerunner. I'm the one preparing the way of the Lord. Remember some other words that John the Baptist said. We'd find these in John chapter number 1. He said that he was sent to bear witness of the light. Remember, John said, I'm not the light. I'm only come to bear witness of the light. By the way, that's capital L light, because Jesus is the light of the world, isn't he? He says, I'm come to bear witness of the light. But then you remember there was another statement that John the Baptist made. Remember, he made this statement, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. We notice here in verse 24 and verse number 25, the proclamation because of the birth of Jesus. John the Baptist proclaimed it. But not only did John the Baptist proclaim it, but we see in verse number 26 that Paul proclaimed it as well. Look at verse 26. Paul proclaims that because of the birth of Jesus, the Messiah has come. Look at you would at verse number 26. He says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. You say, what does Paul proclaim there? Well, at the end of verse number 26, he proclaims that God sent his message of salvation through his Son. The message of salvation has come through his Son. Notice the end of the verse, it says, is the word of this salvation sent. Jesus Christ is sent so that we could have salvation. Number one, we said the preparation for the Savior. The promise of the birth of Jesus. Number three, the proclamation because of the birth of Jesus. But number four, I want you to notice this. The people blessed by the birth of Jesus. Number four, the people blessed by the birth of Jesus. Look with me if you would at verse number 26. Verse number 26 again. Who is Paul acknowledging here? Paul's preaching his first sermon. It's on his first missionary journey. He's gathered there in the synagogue. They've asked him to get up. And Paul says, there's a group of people I'm acknowledging right now. There's some people that need to give audience. Who does he say needs to listen? Look at verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God. There is the people in this verse that are blessed as a result of the birth of Jesus. Who did God send Jesus for? God sent Jesus for everyone, right? God sent Jesus for everyone. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. Jesus was sent forth for everyone. Who did Jesus come for? God sent his Son for everyone. Who did Jesus come for? He came for everyone, didn't he? So the people that have been blessed by the birth of the Lord, that is you and I. That is everyone. We all have an opportunity to know for sure we're on our way to heaven because of the birth of Jesus. We've all been blessed because of the fact that Jesus Christ came. It wasn't just an excluded group. It wasn't just some kind of a special group. Everyone has the opportunity to be blessed because of the birth of Jesus. Remember what we read in verse 16? If you look up at verse number 16 again, then Paul... and beckoning with his hand said, "Men of Israel and ye that fear God." Who's to give audience? Everyone. Paul says this message is for everyone. So the message of the birth of Jesus is for the Jewish people, isn't it? And then we're thankful today that the message of the birth of Jesus is for Gentile people too, isn't it? It's for Jewish people. It's for Gentile people. It's for men today. The message of the gospel of Jesus and the birth of Jesus is for men today. But it's not just for men, it's for women, isn't it? And it's for teenagers. And it's for children. The Bible tells us this message is for everyone. It's for those that are rich. It's for those that are poor. It's for those that are well and those that are sick. It's for those that are educated and maybe some that would feel like they're a little unlearned. It's for those that are able and those that are feeble. Who is the message for today? Who is the birth of Jesus Christ blessed today? For those that are lost, so that they can come to know Jesus Christ gloriously as their Savior. I love that little song we sing. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. What does the song say? Red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in His sight. The birth of Jesus Christ is a blessing to everyone. Notice verse number 26 again, if you would. At the end of the verse, he says this. To you is the word of this salvation sent. It's a personal thing, isn't it? Aren't you glad that salvation, aren't you glad that the birth of Jesus Christ is a personal thing? Jesus was born for you. That's special, isn't it? He was born for you. If you were the only person that would have ever lived on this earth, Jesus would have been born in that manger for you. The Bible says over and over again in the Scripture that the birth of Jesus Christ and the gospel message is for whosoever. Now, who is included in whosoever? Everyone. Anyone can trust Christ as Savior. Anyone can be blessed by the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved how many? The world, that He gave His only begotten Son. He came for everyone. He was sent by God for everyone. But let's make this real personal today. He came for you. He was sent from God for you. But then let's make it more broad. He was sent for all, wasn't He? Jesus Christ came. So the people that are blessed by the birth of Jesus, that is everyone. But then I want us to notice, as we draw towards the end of our thought here this morning, I want us to notice number 5. I want us to see the purpose of the birth of Jesus. Oh, this is where it gets powerful, doesn't it? The purpose of the birth of Jesus. We saw number 1, the preparation for His birth. Then we saw the promise of His birth. We saw the proclamation because of His birth. Then we saw the people that are blessed because of the birth of Jesus. But then the purpose of the birth of Jesus. Would you look at verse number 27 if you would? He says, "For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew Him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning Him." You say, well, what does that mean? Well, the Jews that were in Jerusalem did not recognize Jesus as Messiah. Did you notice that in the verse? The Jews that were in Jerusalem, they did not recognize Him as the Messiah. They did not understand the words of the prophets that were read on the Sabbath day. And notice how often those words were read. They were read every Sabbath day. So the Jews that were there in Jerusalem did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah, and they did not understand the words of the prophets that were read every single week on the Sabbath day. Then the Bible tells us, the end of verse number 27, notice this, it says, they have fulfilled them. They fulfilled what? Well, they fulfilled the prophecies by condemning, them in condemning Him. So the death of Jesus Christ by crucifixion and His resurrection from the dead prophesied many times throughout the Scripture. Matter of fact, if you read through the Old Testament of your Bible, you would see many prophecies, many verses of Scripture that are prophecies for the birth, but the death and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see them in the book of Psalms. We see them in the book of Isaiah. And so the Bible tells at the end of verse number 27 that they condemned Jesus, and inadvertently, they fulfilled prophecy. Without even understanding the prophecy that had been read every Sabbath day, they inadvertently fulfilled prophecy by condemning Jesus to death. So what is the purpose of his coming? Oh, we gloriously read about it in the next few verses. What is the purpose of his coming? The purpose of his coming is the gospel, isn't it? What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that Jesus died and he was buried and he rose again. What's the purpose of his coming? The purpose of his coming is the gospel. What's the purpose of his coming? He was born, as we sing in our hymn book, he was born to die. He came so that he could die on a cross. From the time of his cradle in the manger to the time of his cross. That's why Jesus Christ came. Look at verse 28 if you would. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. You say, what are you reading here? We're reading through the account of the gospel, aren't we? Jesus was born, and what happened to Jesus? They turned him over to Pilate. Pilate condemned him to die, didn't he? Look at what the Bible says in verse 29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. We're reading about the gospel, aren't we? Jesus died. What happened next? Jesus was buried. What happened next? Look down, if you would, at verse number 30. But God raised him from the dead. We rejoice in that today, don't we? Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Jesus victoriously rose again, didn't he? That's the purpose of why he came. Look at verse 31, if you would, in your Bible there. Verse 31, he says, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. What's he saying here? Paul is saying there is credibility of the resurrection of Jesus Christ because there were many that witnessed his resurrection. They saw him humanly after he rose from the grave. They ate with him. They touched him. They saw him after his resurrection. There's credibility in his resurrection because of the witnesses. Would you look down at verse number 32? And we declare unto you glad tidings. Can I say this? The gospel is glad tidings, isn't it? There's a lot of bad news in this world, but the gospel is the good news, isn't it? That Jesus died and was buried and he rose again. Hey, these are some glad tidings that we have to share today. You say, well, wait a minute, we're talking about Jesus' birth, but why was he born? So that he could get on that cross for us. He could die and shed his blood for us. That's why he was born. Hey, this is some good tidings. Just like the angel said, there's glad tidings and there's tidings of great joy because Jesus was born. There's also good tidings in the message of the gospel that Jesus died for you, that he was buried and he rose again. And the Bible says in verse number 32, it says this. He says, verse number 31, and he was seen, verse 32, I apologize. And we declare unto you glad tidings. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm. Here we go, prophecy, Old Testament prophecy, the second psalm. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. Jesus is not going to die again, is he? He doesn't have to give his blood again, does he? He doesn't have to sacrifice. He did it once for all, didn't he? He's not going to have to shed his blood again. He's not going to see corruption. Notice what it says. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid upon his fathers and saw corruption. Guess what? David didn't rise again, did he? Even the man after God's own heart that was the second king of Israel, he didn't rise again. He saw corruption, didn't he? And by the way, everybody else has as well. By the way, those world religions today, when they talk about their leaders, guess where their leaders are today? They're still dead, aren't they? We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. He died and he rose again. Verse number 37 says this, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Oh, the great news that Jesus came to die that we might live. He came to give his life. He was born in that manger so that he could give his life so that we might live. What is the purpose of the birth today? What is the reason why we celebrate what we're celebrating today on Sunday, December 25th, 2022? The purpose of it all is that Jesus died on the cross for us. He traded his righteousness for my filthy sin so that I could have an opportunity to spend eternity with Christ. And it causes us to go to our last thought this morning and we'll be done. This is the application today. We put all that together so that we could get to the application. And here's the application that I see as I read through Acts chapter number 13, I want us to notice number 6 this morning. We talked about the preparation for His birth and the promise of His birth and the proclamation because of His birth and the people that are blessed by His birth and the purpose of His birth. But lastly, we can't stop without noticing the last thought this morning, the pardon because of the birth of Jesus. Jesus made it possible through His birth and His life and His death and His burial and His resurrection for me to spend eternity with Him forever. The pardon because of the birth of Jesus. Would you notice with me verse 38 and verse number 39? I want to give you two thoughts from these verses and we'll finish up. He says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." What is he saying there? What is the pardon that we can receive because of the birth of him, of Jesus? Number one, I want you to notice pardon has been provided. Forgiveness has been provided. Jesus, through His death, has provided for us an opportunity to be forgiven. Only through Jesus, though, can we have forgiveness. It's not in anything I do. I can't stand before God one day and say, "Well, I've lived a pretty good life." That won't cut it. Because all of my righteousness are as filthy rags, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God says, "I have provided a way for you to be forgiven." You can know for sure that your sins are forgiven. Can I say this? He says something very special in verse 39. Look with me if you would. "And by Him all that believe are justified from all things." We'll come back to that in just a moment. But notice what he says. "From which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." There is no forgiveness and there is no justification through the law of Moses. The law could not convict. I'm sorry, the law could convict. The law could condemn, but it could never cleanse. So yes, it could convict. Yes, it could condemn somebody, but it could never cleanse somebody. And as a matter of fact, all the law would ever do, or all the sacrifices would ever do, the blood sacrifices that were performed and presented to God in the Old Testament, all they would ever do was cover sin. They would never cleanse sin. But the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross cleanses sin for all of eternity. The Bible says the blood of bulls and goats, they cannot wash away sin. So we cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Oh yes, it can convict, it can condemn, and sins can be covered for a time, a period of time, but only Jesus can cleanse, right? Only Jesus can forgive. And can I say this? He has provided that. Remember, that message is open for everyone, right? If you're a whosoever, you're in that number of individuals that can be forgiven. Now, can I say this? It's not about, just like when he talks about the law of Moses, it's not about mixing faith with works. To say that I'll try to follow the law, I'll try to live good enough to get to heaven, I'll try to be baptized or maybe come to church or give my offering and feel like that'll be okay. It's not about mixing faith and works. It's about realizing that I can be forgiven because of something that has already been done. Pardon is provided and forgiveness is given and hope of salvation is found in only Jesus. Only Jesus provides forgiveness. Only Jesus can forgive sins. Only Jesus can give us the hope of heaven and the hope of salvation. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Today we can know because of what has been provided for us that our sins are forgiven. And he finishes that verse by saying, "According to the riches of His grace." Because of Jesus' grace and what He has done and in what He has done alone, we can have forgiveness of our sin. It has been provided for us. But lastly, notice verse number 39. Not only do we see that pardon has been provided, but pardon, number two, must be chosen. It must be chosen. God can provide pardon and forgiveness for us all He wants, but we have to choose to receive Him. The Bible says in verse number 39, I told you we'd come back to this. Look at the very beginning of verse number 39. "And by Him all that believe are justified." Does that say everybody's justified? No, it says all that believe are justified. The Bible says in John chapter number 3 and verse number 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever" what? "Believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We've got to believe, and then the Bible says we receive. We can be justified. It's not about just knowing God provided it, but it's about making a choice to receive it and accept it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Remember what the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas in that jail cell that day. What must I do to be saved? And what was the answer that was given? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And thine house. What is Paul saying here in this sermon that he preaches in Acts chapter number 30? All those that believe are justified. It's not just simply to say that God has pardoned me, but it's the fact that I have believed. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 3, it says, how shall we neglect so great salvation? Hey, God wants to offer it to you today. Don't push it away if you've never trusted Christ today. And so maybe as we've brought our Christmas message this morning, maybe in some way God has spoken to your heart. As we've taken Acts chapter number 13, and as God was again burning these truths in my heart over the last several weeks, it makes me realize how much Acts chapter number 13 truly talks about the Christmas story. The fact that there was preparation for His birth. There was a promise of His birth. There was the proclamation because of His birth. People that were blessed by His birth. The purpose of His birth. And then the pardon that we can receive because of the fact that He was born. And He died on the cross and gave His life for us. If you're lost today, you say, what do you mean by that? You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. If you're lost today and you do not know Christ as your Savior, oh, what a glorious day to trust Jesus as your Savior. Oh, what a Christmas memory. You say, I didn't know Christ as my Savior, but I was sitting in a service on Christmas morning in 2022 and God spoke to my heart and I settled it. I made sure I was on my way to heaven. If you're lost today, remember, Jesus has pardon that He has provided for you, but you must choose to receive that gift of eternal life that He wants to offer you today. If you've never received that and you're lost today, I trust that you'll come to know Christ. There's really only two kinds of individuals in this room. There are those that are saved and those that are lost. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Or would you say that if I would slip into eternity, I'd have to be honest, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior, and I'd slip into the place of punishment, separated from God for all of eternity. If you don't know Christ today, I trust that you'll allow somebody on this Christmas Sunday to take the Bible and show you how you could be saved. If you do know Christ as your Savior, can I say this? Let us rejoice in the Christmas story of what Jesus has done for us. And then let's be like Paul. Can I ask you as Christians today, let's be like Paul. Let's be faithful to deliver this message to others. That's what Paul did in Acts 13, didn't he? He delivered the message to somebody else. Let's be faithful as God's people to deliver this message. This is why we're celebrating the day that we're celebrating today, because of what Jesus has done. Let's be faithful to deliver it. Let's rejoice in the great joy that comes in our hearts because of what Jesus has done for us today. I wanted to read the words real quickly right before I pray and right before we move into our invitation. I wanted to read the words to this song that some of you may have heard before. It's a song with the title of That Beautiful Name. Would you think of the name of Jesus today? Think about how much this song reflects the story of Christmas. It says this, I know of a name, a beautiful name, that angels brought down to earth. They whispered it low one night long ago to a maiden of lowly birth. I know of a name, a beautiful name, that unto a babe was given. The stars glittered bright throughout that glad night, and angels praised God in heaven. The one of that name my Savior became, my Savior of Calvary. My sins nailed Him there, my burdens He bare. He suffered all this for me. I love that blessed name, that wonderful name, made higher than all in heaven. 'Twas whispered, I know, in my heart long ago, to Jesus my life I've given. That beautiful name, from sin has power to free us. That beautiful name, that wonderful name, that matchless name is Jesus. Remember, she was going to give birth, and his name would be Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. Father, I pray that you'd bless this Christmas message this morning. Lord, my heart is overjoyed that we could celebrate Christmas in God's house. And I thank you for each one that was able to come today.